Amen, amen. Praise God for all he's done. Thank you, preacher. Amen. Well, you can turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. And I did enjoy the day. For the most part, I was completely shocked when they called me up to preach. And I told the preacher, I said, boy, I feel ashamed to say this as a preacher, but I wasn't ready. Amen. I was just not ready. And I was reminded of that scripture. Be instant in season and out of season. But we had a great time at the fellowship and got to meet some new brethren, new to me anyways. And that's always a joy. It is always a joy. And I have four brothers and I probably fought more with my brothers than any other living beings in the world. But I love them because they're my brothers. And I wasn't right in fighting them. It shouldn't have been that way. And you know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought not bite and devour one another. We ought to thank God for one another. And we may not see always eye to eye. I didn't always see eye to eye with my brothers. Amen. But they're still my brothers.
Amen.
And you know what? One day, we're all going to be in heaven together.
Amen.
Amen. And that's a good thing.
Amen.
Amen. And so, maybe we ought to get along a little better down here. Amen. That'd probably be a good thing, wouldn't it? But boy, it's good to have Pastor Whitmer here. I haven't got a chance to meet you yet, brother, but I appreciate you coming and being part of the meeting tonight. Pastors are busy. And I always appreciate when pastors take out time out of their schedule to be in the revival meetings. Romans chapter 8, if you found your place, stand with me if you will. And we'll look into God's Word. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. Read down through verse 13. And I'll read aloud and you follow along in your King James Bible. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death." I want you to remember that statement. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for your word. God, we pray again that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds, that we might hear, that we might understand, that we might believe, that we might live your word tonight. And Father, we know that we are incapable of doing anything of lasting or eternal or spiritual value in our own strength. And Lord, I certainly need your help tonight. Father, would you fill me with your Spirit and use this vessel to deliver the message to your people. Lord, it is a privilege to be able to be in the church house on a Monday night. And Lord, we're thankful for that. Now God, help us not to squander this opportunity. Help us to be all here. And as the pastor mentioned, there's a lot going on in this world, but Father, there's nothing more important than hearing your word and having the sweet Spirit of God speak to our hearts. Lord, if there's anyone here unsaved, Lord, I pray that you would convict them and Lord, that they would turn to Christ and be born again tonight. Father, I pray for the saved, Lord, that you would encourage us, that you would revive us, that you would help us to see the importance of walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture, and really, there is no way that we could take the time to teach and to preach out of these 13 verses in one evening. But I want us to look at a few highlights here and get a message and a thought from this passage, and then look at an Old Testament illustration, I believe, that will hopefully bring to light the truth that we have before us in the Word of God. Now, he starts off in this passage with this statement, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." This is a powerful verse. And I would say that many times this verse is only quoted in part. The last part seems to be left off most of the time when you hear this verse quoted, but it's all part of the same verse, amen. But there are two distinct truths in this passage, in this entire passage, and in this verse. And they are outlined for us with two different words. The word "in" is a very important word in this passage. You see it in verse 1, you see it in verse 2, you see it in verse 3 and verse 4, and throughout the passage all the way down through verse 11, the word "in" over and over again you see. And we see in verse number 1 that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, of all the places you can be, this is the best place to be. Amen. To be in Christ. Yes. And thank God when we come to Christ and we realize that we're sinners and we were in sin, but we come to Christ realizing our need of a Savior. We trust in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary and the fact that He rose again the third day, and we place our hope of eternal salvation in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We go from being in sin to being in Christ. Amen? And being in Christ means that we have eternal salvation that cannot be reversed, cannot be changed, because we are in Christ. We could no more go to hell than Christ could. Amen. Now, Christ has been to hell, but He just went down there to get the keys, amen, and to lead captivity captive. And so He entered in not as a defeated foe, He entered in as a conquering king. Amen. And so we are in Christ. If we're in Christ, the Bible tells us that there is no condemnation upon us. What does that mean? Well, this means that the condemnation of God, the sentence of death that was upon us when we were in sin, was removed from us and placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered our condemnation so that we could have His life.
Amen.
And when we trust Christ, we are in Christ, and therefore, as a result of, because we are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation.
Amen.
We're not waiting and hoping and seeing if one day we get to the end of our life and we get up to the pearly gates to see if Peter's going to let us in or not. We're not hoping that one day we will be saved. We understand that even right now, as I stand before you tonight, even though I was a sinner, I am no longer a sinner in the eyes of God. You say, well, why wouldn't we be condemned? We have sinned and we have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, and we all have. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when we trusted the payment that Jesus Christ made for us on the cross, then we understand that all of that condemnation from God against our sin was placed upon the lovely Lord Jesus. Amen. Upon that cross. Amen. And all of your sin and all of my sin was condemned before God on that cross. Amen. On the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. Therefore, there's no condemnation left. There's nothing to send me to hell over. Because my sins are gone. You ask me why I'm happy. I'll just tell you why. Because my sins are gone. They've all been taken care of. They've all been paid for. And this does not depend upon my goodness. Or my righteousness. Or my ability to live the Christian life. Our salvation is not hinged upon our goodness, our righteousness, our obedience. Our salvation rests upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So from God's viewpoint, there is no longer anything to condemn us over. If we place faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But there is another truth in this verse, and as we mentioned at the beginning, the verse does not stop with the phrase, to them which are in Christ Jesus, even though Dr. Schofield thought it should. The verse continues. I think I'll take the word of the Holy Spirit over Dr. Schofield. And over your word and over my word. Amen. And so the statement continues. There's a qualifier, an additional qualifier at the end of the verse. It says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He said, there's therefore now no condemnation to them, number one, which are in Christ Jesus. If you're saved tonight, you're in Christ Jesus. But then he says, number two, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And this brings us to the second very important word in this passage, the word after. The word in and the word after. And he said, well, what does this mean? Does this mean that we have to walk after the Spirit in order to not have condemnation from God? No, no, no. We've already established that our righteousness is not in our own works, but in the finished work of Christ. We've already established that there's no condemnation from God upon us because all of our sin was judged on the cross when Christ took our punishment. So we understand we're not walking after the Spirit in order to have eternal life. But we do see that there is a condemnation that can be upon us. They say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, look at 1 John chapter 3. If you will, keep your place in Romans chapter 8. 1 John chapter 3. I think a lot of times we see a word in Scripture and we think it always applies the same way, and it does not always apply the same way. We look at the word justified and we think it always means to be saved from sin. But really, the word justified means to be declared righteous. Right. And that's how Abraham was justified by works. Not because he was declared righteous by God because of his works, but he was declared righteous by his peers because of his works. And so it is with this word condemnation. There's more than one condemnation in the Bible. Before God, there's no condemnation upon us when we trust in the finished work of Christ. Now, there's therefore now no condemnation. But there can still be a condemnation upon our hearts. So what do you mean? Look at 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse number 18. He says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth," and look at this word, "and shall assure our hearts before Him." It's good to be saved, but it's also good to have assurance of that salvation, isn't it? Now look at verse 20. "For if our heart," what? "Condemn us." God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. You know what he's saying? He's talking to the brethren, and we know that the book of 1 John was written, "These things have I written unto you, that ye may know that you have eternal life." Right. One of the purposes it was written for is so that we could know that we're saved. Right. Know that we don't have to worry about the condemnation of God. That is settled, but here we find that our heart can condemn us. God's not condemning us because the sin is gone. But our hearts can condemn us if we are not walking after the Spirit. If we're walking after the flesh, if we're following the things of the flesh and the lusts of the flesh, even though we're in Christ, if we're walking after the flesh, then there can be a condemnation upon us from our very own hearts. And I believe that's what he's speaking of in Romans chapter 8. There's two truths. He says, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who, there's a qualifier, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. As you look back in Romans chapter 8 and you look at this passage, and you see these two words, in and after, there's some great spiritual truths in here. We need to understand that our position in Christ is secure because of the work of Jesus. And salvation eternally removes us from the condemnation of God. But walking after the Spirit is what removes us from the condemnation of our own hearts. And this is very important. Everywhere we go, when I pastored, it was the same. And everywhere we go now in evangelism, it seems like every place we go to, and I have an opportunity to talk to pastors or talk to people in the church, invariably something will come up where they say, you know, I'm really struggling with my salvation, or I've got people in the church that are really struggling with their salvation. And this is an issue that is dear to my heart, close to my heart, because I know what that's like.
Right.
I think a lot of times we're sitting down in the pew and we look up at the preachers and we say, "Boy, they probably never had to deal with doubt. They probably never had to deal with discouragement. They probably never had to deal with this struggle in their heart. Am I saved? Am I lost?"
Right.
You know, we're just people like you are.
Right.
And nothing special about us. God just put a call upon our lives.
Amen.
That's the only thing that's different. The Bible says that Elijah was a man subject unto like passions as all of us.
Right.
Elijah, that great prophet of God.
Yep.
And it seems that people are struggling with this, am I saved, am I lost? And most of the time, they struggle with it because they're not looking at Christ, they're looking at self.
Yep, that's right.
Well, I'm walking, I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have said that. If I'd have thought, if I'd been saved, surely I wouldn't have thought that.
Mm-hmm. Come on now.
The problem is not your position in Christ, the problem is your practice.
Right.
Many times, I believe, that walking after the flesh, instead of walking after the Spirit,
right,
and the condemnation of their own heart is upon them, and they think it's the condemnation of God. Now, what the Scripture tells us in this passage in verse number 6 and in verse number 13. Verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death. Now, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. We use that, and it's right here, right across the page, Romans 6:23. We use that often in giving the gospel to sinners. We'll say that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it is a wonderful truth of salvation. But do you understand in the context in Romans chapter 6, he's not talking to lost people. He's talking to saved people. And listen, just because you're saved does not mean that there's not consequences to living after the flesh. Now listen, you're not going to hell because you walk after the flesh. But there will be death in your life. You know what? Sin always brings forth death. Always. 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 We think we can play with sin and walk after the flesh and not pay the price. My friend, we're deceived. Sin will bring death to your joy. It'll bring death to peace in your heart. It'll bring death to relationships. How many people sitting tonight in church, and if they could just go back, if I could just do it again, I'd do things differently, and maybe I'd still have my spouse sitting beside me in church. Maybe my kids would still be in church and loving God instead of out chasing after the things of the world. Why? Because they followed after the flesh and something died. It'll kill a walk with God. If you walk after the flesh, it'll break that fellowship. When you don't have the fellowship of the Holy Ghost, you lose His comfort. And all the things that He does in our lives, we put an end to.
Yes, sir.
Walking after the Spirit is the key, I believe, to the Christian life. To be carnally minded is death. Verse 13, he says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. I want us to look in the Old Testament. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And I want us to spend just a few minutes looking at some very well-known characters in the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And I appreciate your attention tonight, and I appreciate you engaging your minds tonight in the Word of God. And I want you to think on these things. It's good to think and meditate upon the Word of God. Now, when we look at these things, I want you to keep an open mind to the Word of God. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, I think you'll see it here in just a minute. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, we're introduced in verse number 1 to three characters in the Word of God. It says, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So we have three people here mentioned. We've got Saul, who was the king of Israel. We've got David, who the Lord had just used in chapter 17 to kill Goliath and bring salvation to the nation. And then we have Jonathan. In Scripture, I believe you'll find that Saul often is a type of the flesh. There are some things, and it seems like there are times when he really wants to do the right thing, but he just can't seem to have the power to do so. Then you'll see David as a type of the Spirit. He was a sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. And I believe that you'll see Jonathan is in the middle. He has a connection to Saul because of the flesh. He is the son of Saul. And here we're going to find that he now has a connection to David as well. Jonathan would stand as a type of the believer. You've got Saul as a type of the flesh, David as a type of the spirit, and Jonathan as a type of the believer. And the Bible says here that after David, God had used David to deliver the nation and to save them, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. He loved him as his own soul. And the verse 3 says, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. We could say a lot about this covenant, but suffice to say that this covenant, a covenant is when two parties willingly enter into an agreement, a binding agreement. They made a covenant between the two of them that they were going to be friends, that they would take care of them, of each other. And it's a picture of salvation. They entered into what we would call a blood covenant. Amen. When I got saved, I entered into a blood covenant with my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved me just as David saved the nation. And in saving the nation, he saved Jonathan and he saved Saul. And so David stands as a type of the spirit. Saul is a type of the flesh and Jonathan a type of the believer. Jonathan and David enter into this covenant. And it's because he loved him. And you know, we love him because he first loved us and gave himself for us. David put his life on the line when he stood before Goliath. But God gave him deliverance, amen? And in doing so, gave deliverance to the nation. Now, as they returned home from the battle, you read in verse number 6, it says, and it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And look at Saul's response. Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And so right off the bat, as soon as Jonathan and David enter into this covenant, right off the bat, Saul has it in for David. Yep. Look at the end of the chapter. Look at the statement that's made in verse 29. Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Yep. Yeah. There was a continual battle and a continual attack from Saul upon David because Saul saw David as a threat to his position. Right. Here's Saul, he's reigning as king, not just in the land, but in the heart of his son. Yep. And now here comes along David. God uses David in a great way, and David and Jonathan become fast friends. And Saul feels threatened. Yes. And Saul gets envious toward David. Saul becomes David's enemy continually. You know what? After you get saved, it doesn't take very long for the flesh to rear up his head and say, hey, wait a minute. Hey, wait a minute. I thought I was the boss here. Before, you did everything I told you to do. You didn't listen to anybody else. I was in charge. And now, here's the Spirit of God. When you get saved by the grace of God, you receive the Spirit of God. We read in Romans 8, verse 9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. When you get born again, you receive the Spirit of God. And the flesh does not like that. And the flesh never will like that. It doesn't matter how much you bring that flesh into captivity, how much you bring that flesh into the obedience of Christ, he's not going to like it one little bit. So, well, I got saved, my flesh got saved. Well, your flesh will be saved, But it's not saved right now. And you just wait till somebody cuts you off on the road. We'll see how saved your flesh is. Saul is at enmity with David. And notice that David has done nothing to bring this upon himself. All David has done is save the nation. But Saul is his enemy continually. Now look at chapter 19. Saul spake to Jonathan his son, to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself unto the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. Jonathan, here he's in the middle. Do you see this? He's torn between Saul and between David. And Saul has it in for David. He says, Jonathan, let's get rid of David. Let's kill him. Let's get him out of the way. Things were a lot better before David came along. We were under bondage to the Philistines before David came along. You were cowering in the corner, hiding from Goliath before David came along. You know what the flesh wants you to believe? The flesh wants you to believe that you were better off before you got saved. Well, I tell you, ever since I got saved, I just got all these problems. You had the problems before you got saved. But the flesh will lie because his father's the devil. David is just trying to please the Lord. He's trying to be a help to the nation. And Jonathan is in the middle. And Jonathan delights in David. I want us to see this. Jonathan loves David, and Jonathan delights in David. But there's still this struggle. There's still this battle. Just as we face the battle between the flesh and the spirit every day. Now, if you look further, look down in chapter 20, look at verse 16. We're just kind of moving through the story as quickly as we can. In verse 16, it says, so Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. This first covenant they made was between Jonathan and David. Now they expand the covenant to include their families. And now Jonathan and David enter into this covenant, and Jonathan says, I want you to enter this covenant that you'll take care of my family if something happens to me, and I'll take care of your family if something happens to you. There'll be a covenant between our families. The covenant is getting stronger. But Saul is not on board. As a matter of fact, Saul is turning up the heat. And he's trying more and more every day to remove David from Jonathan's life. There's a time when David does not show up to a feast, and you probably know the story, but I want us to think about it for a moment. He doesn't show up to the meal that Saul has prepared. And Saul gets angry with Jonathan. And basically says, you don't even understand. David is trying to take your place. Don't you understand? He's out to get you. He's out to ruin your life. He's out to interrupt your dreams. And David's bad for you. And you know, the flesh will lie to us and say, boy, we're better off without David. If you follow the Lord, if you follow the Spirit, if you walk after the Spirit, you're going to miss out on so many things. You young people, listen to me tonight. The flesh will lie to you and tell you that things are better out there than they are in here. Can I tell you tonight? That is a lie. Well, you'll be happier if you spend more time out in the world. You will bring upon yourself sorrow and death. Now, Jonathan and David, they meet together privately because Saul's anger is so kindled against Jonathan that he throws a javelin at his own son. From what I can read in the scripture, well, I know that he threw one at David at one point, and it appears that he threw one at Jonathan as well in his anger. And so they meet together, and in verse 42 of chapter 20, it says, Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. You know what Jonathan said? Between us, David, the only one I want between us is the Lord. You know what Saul wanted to do? He wanted to get between them. He wanted to get between Jonathan and David. And Jonathan says, I don't want that. I love you, David. I delight much in you. And I just want, if anybody's going to be between us, only let it be the Lord. But if you look at the end of the verse, it says, he arose and departed. That's David. David arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So they meet together. Jonathan assures him that he's on his side, but he does not follow David. Now I want you to just keep that thought in your mind, and as we move forward, I believe you'll see the importance of that. In chapter 22, David escapes to a cave called Adullam. In verse 2 it says, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. Sounds like a Baptist preacher fellowship. Amen. Just kidding. That was a good one we went to today.
Amen.
So you got all these people coming to David. David's on the run. He's living in the woods. He's living in caves. And you got all these people, these men who are in distress. They're in debt. They're discontented. And they're all following David. And David becomes a captain over them.
Right.
There's 400 men that join with him. You know who is not among them? Jonathan.
Right.
He's not among them. You say, well, you think Jonathan's a bad guy? I don't think Jonathan's a bad guy at all. I think Jonathan loves David.
Sure he is.
The Bible says he does. I believe Jonathan delights in David. The Bible says he does. I believe Jonathan wanted the best for David. The Bible says he does. But Jonathan's not following David. Look in chapter 23. And look at verse 16. Or verse 15 says, David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. What a blessing.
Amen.
And he said, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. Listen carefully. And thou shalt be king over Israel.
Amen.
And I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. Jonathan had an understanding of what God's will was for his life and for the nation of Israel. He said, God wants you, David, to sit upon the throne of Israel. And God wants me to be next unto you. Even though I'm the prince, even though I'm the son of the king, I know that God wants you to be above me. Amen, believer? Amen, Christian? That's God's will for our lives, that Christ be first.
Amen.
And Jonathan says, this is what God wants for us. I understand this is what God wants for us. Even Saul knows this is what's going to happen. Verse 18, it says, and they two made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Now listen, this is a little bit of speculation, but I believe it makes sense. Remember all the guys who were with David? They were in debt. They were distressed. They were discontented. Jonathan lived in a palace. Come on, Jonathan had it pretty good. Now there's a little tension at home. Amen. And I don't know exactly why Jonathan didn't follow David, but I know that he didn't. You know what we read right here? This was the last meeting between David and Jonathan. They never saw one another again. This was the end right here. And they came together. Jonathan assured David once again, I'm for you. I'm on your side. I know that you're going to prevail. And I know that God wants me to serve in your kingdom next to you. And yet when crunch time came, when the decision time came, Jonathan did not follow after David. Jonathan followed after Saul. Well, Jonathan, he just didn't really love David. Yes, he did. Well, Jonathan just wasn't really committed to David. He was, but there was a line, a point that he was not willing to cross. He was not willing, for whatever reason, to follow David into that wood. Not a bad guy. But watch what happened as a result of him following Saul instead of following David. We come to 1 Samuel chapter 31. Just a few more minutes. Please stay with me. Just a few more minutes. This is very important. You young people, this is so important that you learn this. In 1 Samuel 31, the Bible tells us about in verse 1, the Philistines fought against Israel. Now, between chapter 23 and chapter 31, David goes to the Philistines. And he's living among the Philistines. And when this battle is coming up to time for this battle between the Philistines and the Israelites, David says, I'll go with you, Philistines, I'll go with you. And God providentially keeps him from this battle. The lords of the Philistines say, hey, wait a minute. You remember that number one hit in Israel a few years back? You know, Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his 10,000s. You know who those thousands and 10,000s were? That was us. That was Philistines. We don't want him along. And so God providentially keeps David from this battle. David's not at this battle. But you know who is? Jonathan is. The Bible goes on to say in verse 1, the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines, fell down slain in Mount Gilboa, and the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan. I remember as just a young boy, reading this passage and hearing this story and being so sad.
Yes, sir.
Being so sad that Jonathan, who was a fine man, who loved David, why did he have to die in this battle? You know what the answer is? He didn't have to.
Yep.
He didn't have to. And he didn't die because he was a bad guy.
Right.
He died because he would not follow David.
Yep.
We can speculate as to why. The Lord doesn't tell us as to why. But at the end of the day, he chose to go back to the palace instead of going to the wood. He chose the king's house over the cave. And look what happened. Look what David says. Last passage, 2 Samuel, chapter 1. Look in verse 23. David is lamenting over Saul and over Jonathan. And this is what he says in verse 23. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. And look at this next statement. And in their death, they were not what? They were not divided. Had Jonathan entered into a covenant with David? Absolutely. Was it a genuine covenant? Absolutely. But because he did not walk after the Spirit, he walked after the flesh and he died. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. So, preacher, I just don't know if I, you know, it seems like it's so innocent. Nobody even knows about it. It's just something I have, you know, just between me and the Lord. If you walk after the flesh, ye shall die. I love the Lord. I'm not saying you don't love the Lord. Well, I've entered into a covenant. I've been saved, preacher. I'm not saying you're not saved. But saved or lost, the wages of sin is death. And if you live after the flesh, it does not matter to me how much Bible you've got memorized. It doesn't matter to me how much you witness. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much you pray and read your Bible.
Right.
If you live after the flesh, you will die.
Right.
Well, my dad is this and so and so. That doesn't matter.
Nope.
Right. We cannot sow to the flesh and expect not to reap corruption.
Right.
Well, it's just something I'm looking at. Nobody knows about it. You can't take fire in your bosom and not be burned. You can't live after the flesh and just go on living. There will be death in your life. There will be an end. You'll lose your peace. You'll lose your joy. You might ruin a relationship. You won't have the power of God on your life. And your heart will condemn you.
Yes,
sir. Say, how do you know that, preacher? Because I've been there. Come on, who would stand up tonight and say, preacher, boy, I've never experienced that, what you're talking about tonight. I've never had that battle. If you don't have that battle, you need to get born again.
Yeah.
Amen. He said, preacher, I'm having this battle. I just wish the battle would end. If the battle ends, you've lost. Because that means you stop fighting. There's going to be that battle constantly between the spirit and the flesh. And you're in the middle and you're going to have to deal with both. But who are you going to walk after? Who are you going to follow after? If you follow after the flesh, you'll die. But if you, through the Spirit, follow the Spirit, you'll have life and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
That's what the Lord wants for us. The flesh will tell you that the Lord wants to ruin your life. You young people, listen. The flesh will say, well, the Lord, He just wants to give you all these rules to ruin your life. No, He's trying to help you.
Right.
He wants you to have a happy life.
Amen.
He wants you to have joy. He wants you to live in all the fullness of His blessings.
Amen.
But you can't do that while following after the flesh.
Right.
Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word tonight. And God, I pray that it has sunk down deep into our hearts. Simple truth. God, many times I believe this. It's not that we don't know what to do. It's we don't do what we know. God, help us each and every day to say no to Saul. walk after David, to walk after the Spirit. We thank you for saving us. We're thankful that there's no condemnation from you upon us. But Lord, if we want to live in such a way where our hearts don't condemn us, we're going to have to walk after the Spirit. God, help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Their heads bowed and eyes closed. Preacher, you come. What about you? What about today? Who did you follow today? Say, preacher, I came to church. That's good. I appreciate you being here on a Monday night. Really do. But you know, you can go to church in the power of the flesh. How about your heart? How about your mind? To be carnally minded is death. What's going on the inside? Who are you following after? Y'all just make a determination in your heart right now. God, by your grace, I'm not going to follow the flesh. I'm going to walk after the Spirit. When you walk after the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, goodness, meekness, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, all that becomes a reality in our lives if we walk after the Spirit.